Good morning. It's good to see everyone out this morning. Everyone, almost singular. No, I'm just kidding. It's good to have you here in person and those joining on Facebook. We welcome you here. Every now and then I hear a sentiment that's expressed by churchgoers, by Christian people that goes something like this. It says, people these days, they don't want to hear about sin. Or churches these days, they never want to talk about sin. Or preachers never preach about sin anymore. And of course, I would, but I sort of disagree with that sentiment. I do think that preachers preach about sin. I do think that nearly every church talks about sin. I think that Christians generally do like to hear sermons on sin. It's just that we like sermons about somebody else's sin. We like preachers to talk about somebody else's sin. We don't like talking about our sin, and we all tend to be that way. We tend to enjoy it when somebody is getting put in their place. We say, yeah, it's about time that somebody finally told them to stop doing that. When somebody talks to someone that gets put in their place, we like that. But when someone talks about the things that we struggle with, we tend to get a little uncomfortable. Sometimes it's hard to say amen when you're saying, ouch, that stepped on my toes. And so this month, that's what this has sort of all been about. It's taking a moment and honestly evaluating ourselves to take a look in the mirror and where we are with our walk with Jesus and ask ourselves, where am I right now? How am I doing? And am I really following Jesus? Because if we're not careful, it's super easy to fool ourselves into thinking that we are following Jesus. We can look at some of the superficial things that we do. In normaler times, we would all come to this building, or right now somebody would turn on their device and we would pray and we would read scripture. But do we ever really stop and listen to Jesus? When Jesus says, this is what it means to follow me. This is what it looks like to live out the principles, the fundamental foundations of the kingdom of God. This is what it looks like to be those citizens. That's what we've been talking about really all this summer as we've walked through the Sermon on the Mount. And now it's time to do some honest self-evaluation and to look in the mirror and ask ourselves, am I really following Jesus? Where am I currently spiritually speaking? Today we're going to look at a passage and think about a passage that you've probably heard. If you grew up in the church, you've probably heard it 1,000 times. And even if you didn't grow up in the church, you've probably heard it either 999 or maybe sadly 1,001 times. In fact, it's so popular, even among secular people, that we call it the Golden Rule. But do we honestly ever reflect on it? When is the last time you ask yourself, am I really doing to others what I wish others would do for me? And we're going to pick up where we left off last week. But before we get there, let's get some of the context. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a serpent? And he's saying no father would do that. No father will give a hungry child a rock to eat. And no father would give a child a snake if he asked for a fish. And again, in context to what he's saying, what are you seeking? If you are knocking, if you are asking, you will find. And then he says, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And again, we've pointed this out several times all throughout the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus continually refers to God, not just as his own father, but as your father. Or in our context, because he's talking to a crowd of people, all y'all's father. He's your father.
He's not just Jesus' Father. Jesus, all throughout the Sermon on the Mount, keeps reminding them to pray to your Father who's in secret, and he sees in secret, and he will reward you. Give in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Fast in secret, and your Father will reward you. Here, he says, ask, seek, knock, pray. Ask your Father for bread. Ask your Father for fish. Your Father will take care of you. This is incredibly important. If we're going to understand where we are spiritually, whether or not you are practicing the golden rule, if you're going to answer that question, it really has to begin here. And you might say, why does it begin here? Why does this? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? What does that have to do with the golden rule? And it's everything. It has to begin with trust your Father. And we're going to come back to this idea over and over this morning, but it has to begin here. Trust your Father. Listen to what he says next. He says, So because this is true, because your Father will give you these things if you ask him, because your Father will take care of you, because your Father sees you and hears you and knows, and you know he will take care of you, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. That's huge. This is the law and the prophets. What is? Do unto others. Do to others whatever you wish that other people would do to you. And Jesus says that this sums up everything that the law and the prophets say. Everything that Moses, the first five books of the Bible, and all of the prophets, everything that they had to say, how you treat other people, can be summed up with this. This is everything. This is the law and the prophets. Honor your father and mother. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not covet. All of that can be summed up with this. If we would just do this, whatever you wish other people would do for you, do that for them. You don't want other people coveting what you have or killing you for what you have. Don't do that to other people. But it goes beyond those things. You think everything that the law and the prophets told God's people about caring for the marginalized, the people in their society that didn't have and couldn't take care of themselves. There were select groups who were marginalized in their culture. The fatherless, the widows, the foreigners, the poor. The law and the prophets over and over again told God's people to care for them. Don't overlook them. Don't oppress them. There were laws. If you were a farmer, if you were gathering grain in your field, it was the law to leave the edges of your field for these groups of people. Leave it for the fatherless. Leave it for the widowed. Leave it for the poor. Leave it for the immigrant. But Jesus says all of that can be summed up in this simple command. Whatever you wish other people would do for you, do that for them. You wish other people would look out for you and take care of you if you were hurting, if you were poor, if you were marginalized, if you were a foreigner in a new country, if you didn't fit in, if you felt like you were on the outside looking in, you would wish that other people would care for you and would look out for you and not take advantage of you. So Jesus says, this is it. This is everything that the law and the prophets say about how you interact with other people. This is how you do it. Whatever it is you want other people to do for you, do also for them. It's not just about refraining from doing harm. Sometimes when we teach this principle to our kids, we say, don't hit your brother. You wouldn't want to be hit, so you don't hit him. We apply it in the negative. You wouldn't want this to happen, so don't do that to other people. Don't do that to other people. And it's good when we apply it in the negative. You wouldn't want other people coveting your stuff or stealing it. You wouldn't want someone to go online or start trashing you, so you don't go and do that to other people. But it's not just to be applied in the negative. It's also to be applied in the positive. He says, whatever you wish that others would do to you, whatever you wish, whatever you wish. Imagine if we were to sit down and make out a wish list, like when we were kids at Christmas time. These are all of the things that I want. These are the things that if I had, life couldn't be any better. Jesus says, take your wish list and apply that to other people. It's easy to say, I wish other people would do this or that, or I wish other people would help me with this or that. And Jesus says, you have your marching orders. Do that. Whatever it is that you wish other people would do. You think, wouldn't it be nice if people would go and do this? You, go do that. Not in an effort to manipulate other people into doing it also. You don't do it in order for even them to join and help you. You do it because it's the right thing to do. Jesus says, if you would do this, if you would make a list of all the things that you wish other people would do for you, and you would go out and proactively do that for others, you fulfill the law and the prophets. This is what God has always expected of his people. This is what he has always called you and I to do. It's not complicated. But I'm not saying, and that doesn't mean that it's easy. This is simple, but it is incredibly difficult. It's challenging, and Jesus says that this is what all of the prophets, and this is what Moses always called you, God's covenant people, to do. Whatever it is that you wish that other people would do for you, go and do that for them. We spend so much of our time wishing other people would behave this way. So much of our time regretting and lamenting that people don't do this or more often, they don't do this more often. And Jesus says, are you doing those things? All of the things that you wish other people would do for you, go and do those. Stop doing the things that you don't want other people to do for you, but proactively do the things you wish others would do for you simply because you belong to your Father. Verse 13 says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. For those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. I was thinking, because Jesus said that this is the law and the prophets, to do for others what we wish that they would do for us. And it got me thinking about the Ten Commandments and thinking about Deuteronomy and Deuteronomy chapter 5, right after Moses reminds this generation that's about to go into the promised land of the Ten Commandments. At the end of the chapter, it says this. It says, you shall be careful, therefore, to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that you may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land that you shall possess. You know, in fact, the entire book of Deuteronomy, it's this invitation, this command to examine two possible paths. The path of obedience that leads to life, and the path of disobedience that leads to death. And Moses, over and over and over again, would encourage the people to consider this. I am sitting before you, life and death. Choose life. And isn't that what Jesus is saying? He says you have two paths. One is wide and easy, and anybody and everybody can go down that path, and it leads to destruction. And then there's a path that is narrow, and very few people find it. And it's challenging and it's difficult, but that path leads to life. Jesus here is giving his disciples a Deuteronomy moment, not with a list of laws or things to do or not do. It's simple. He says, this is what it looks like. The Sermon on the Mount. And then he sums it all up. Here's how you treat other people. Whatever it is that you wish others would do for you, go and do that for them. This is the law and the prophets. Choose life. Choose the narrow way. But we all know the golden rule, do unto others, but are we doing it? That's what Jesus is saying. Enter by the narrow gate. Are you doing it? He's not saying, if you know it, if you know where the narrow gate is, he says, if you're doing it, if you enter, if you choose, if you follow. But now, wait a second. I thought life, I thought salvation, I thought eternity was a matter of faith. That we receive it by grace, through faith, by Jesus. And that sounds, though, what we're talking about here, a whole lot like works. So which is it? Is it faith or is it works? Is Jesus saying that you will find life by believing in your heart and trusting in me? Or is he saying that you will find life by doing these sorts of things? Loving your neighbor as yourself. Or as he says here, to do to others what you wish they would do to you. Which is it? Is it faith or is it obedience? And you know what my answer is. It's yes. Because faith is obedient. This is what faith looks like. As the people were going into the promised land and Moses is saying, do all of these things and you will live, it was based on whether or not they trusted their father. Do you trust God or not? And if you trust God, this is what it looks like. It's like that old trust fall that you would sometimes do, where you'd have a group of people that would stand behind someone and that person would close their eyes and they would fall back if you trusted that group to catch you. Or you wouldn't fall back if you didn't trust them. As the people of Israel were going into the promised land, there were opportunities to demonstrate whether or not they trusted God. And that's why the golden rule begins with, even before he tells them to do unto others, he tells them to seek, knock, ask, trust your father. Trust your father will provide for you. This is what it looks like to trust your father, because this is why most people don't live. This is why most people don't follow Jesus. This is why most people don't do to others what they would want done to themselves, because they don't really trust their father. Sometimes we don't trust our father. We say, it's okay. I don't need them to do unto me. I'll do unto myself. I'm not going to do for them. They can figure it out on their own too. You do for you, I'll do for me. We'll all be okay. That's how many, many people live their lives. I'm going to take care of mine and me. You take care of you and yours, and everything's going to be okay. And Jesus says, no, that's not the way to life. The way to life is that you do for them and God will do for you. You trust that your father will take care of you and take care of everyone else. You might put it this way. We do for others because we trust our father to do for us. Isn't that everything that he said here in chapter 6? Pray to your father in secret and he will reward you. Give in secret and he will reward you. Fast in secret and he will reward you. Blessed are you who are hungry, who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Trust your Father and he will take care of you. Do for others because you trust your Father to do for you. But man, we are so independent. I'll do for me. You do for you. And Jesus says, stop. Because there are some people who cannot do for themselves. They might not know how to do for themselves, or they may not have the strength to do for themselves. And whatever it is you wish that others would do for you, go and do that for them. Again, not in order to manipulate them into doing it for you, or even in order to manipulate them into doing it with you, but simply because you trust your Father. Well, we might even say that faith in your Father is demonstrated by love for your neighbor. This is what it comes down to. This is how we demonstrate our faith in the Father that is consistent with everything that Jesus says in his ministry. It's consistent with everything that Paul and Peter would say in their letters. Paul would say things like, listen, if you give all of your stuff away to the poor, and even if you have faith that can move mountains and you can speak in the tongues of angels, but you don't have love, then it's meaningless. If you don't have patience and kindness, because love is patient and kind, and it doesn't envy, and it isn't rude, and it doesn't boast, and it's not self-seeking, It keeps no record of wrong. Love treats others the way others want to be treated. This sums up the law and the prophets. So again, is your salvation based on your faith or on your works? And yes, it is based on your faith, whether or not you put your trust in God, in your Father, through the Son, in the Spirit. Do you trust him? And is it demonstrated and evidenced by the love of your neighbor? But again, most people don't live that way. That's why Jesus could say, listen, there's that road and it's wide and it's easy, and a lot of people go down that road and it leads to destruction. And then there's this other road and it's narrow and so few people find it and follow it. And the path is hard, but the path, if they do find it, is what they wish that others would do for them and they would do for others. We might spend our whole lives wishing, I wish someone would treat me like this or do for me like this, but I don't. And that's okay, because I trust that my Father will. My Father will do these things. My Father will love me. My Father will bless me. My Father will provide for me. My Father will give me life regardless of what others can do to me or for me, not because of what they might do, but because of what God has done, what God is doing, and what God will do. Because we trust our Father, we can love our neighbor. In fact, our faith to our Father is demonstrated again by that love of our neighbor. Why? Why do we love our neighbor? Why do we love our family? Why do we even love our enemies? Why do we love people that hate us? Do we love people that hate us? Why do good to those who persecute us? Why do we pray for those people who despise us? Because we trust our Father. Because we know and we believe, what can man do to us? We don't have to be afraid of someone who can take our stuff. We don't even really have to be afraid of someone who can take our rights or our life, because we trust our Father. And because we truly trust our Father, we can truly love our neighbor. But if we don't love our neighbor, we cannot say that we truly love our Father. We can't say that we have faith in our Father. Our faith in the Father is just about how much time, isn't just about how much time we spend in prayer or how much time we spend in Bible study. Our faith in the Father is demonstrated again by that love for our fellow man. My encouragement this morning as we leave here for all of us is especially to spend time reflecting on whether or not we are really practicing the golden rule, whether we are actually doing for others what we wish that others would do for us, not because we want to get them to do it, but because we trust our Father. That's what we demonstrated when we were baptized. When one is baptized into Jesus, they are saying, I trust you, Father. When one comes up out of the water, and then every day when they get out of bed, you say, today I am going to be a follower of Jesus. That's why we love our neighbor, because we trust the Father. That is why we do for others as they would do for us. This morning, if you are not a Christian, we urge you to make that choice, to come to Christ, to be baptized in him, to be brought up, transformed into a new life, a life of serving, a life where you're making this world better, where we are doing the God's will on earth. We encourage you to make that decision. If you are a Christian and find yourself struggling, now would be an opportune time to ask for prayers as together we stand and we sing.